All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Our focus this morning will be on verses 10 and 11, and we'll maybe even 12, but 13 and 14 for next week. We'll finish out this particular section, but for today, let's go 10 through 12. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again on this Father's Day, we express our thanks for being our Heavenly Father. And pray as our Heavenly Father, you would bless us, continue to bless us with the ministry of your Spirit through your word as we feed at your table this morning. And bless our fellowship together and your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 9. I keep pushing it back and forward, don't I? Actually, verse 8. Let's start at verse 8, shall we? Yes. All reading this morning. It's just no. We'll catch up with the message next week. Paul left off verse 7 talking about the wealth of God's grace. Verse 8, which he abounded toward us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ, both things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him, in whom also we obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of the one who energizes all things according to his will, the counsel of his will, for us to be unto the praise of his glory, who first hoped in Christ, in whom also you yourselves, after having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the aravon, the guarantee of our inheritance, for the purpose, for the purchased or redeemed possession, unto the praise of his glory. We're in this section where Paul started out in verse 3 saying that we have been blessed by God, and he is the one that we bless. And the word for bless means to speak well of. We speak well of God because he has had a favorable expression to us. It's the same word. He doesn't speak well of us, but he speaks well to us. And he pours out upon us in his expression great blessings. If a person is a genuine, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we have entered into an inheritance. And Paul is emphasizing that to us, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we've emphasized that over the weeks, that they're spiritual, not physical. That doesn't mean that God can't move in the physical realm. But all of our blessings are spiritual. Everything that we need is in the spirit realm in Christ. To handle anything physical, we have all that we need spiritually in Christ. And it's found in the spirit realm, not the physical, and it's found in Christ, not in religion, not even in the religious version of Christianity, found in the person of Christ. I'm having fellowship with more and more people that talk to me about the discouragement of church, trying to find a church. And the Lord continues to impress upon my heart for them to look for the Lord. Whether you go to church or not, when I say that, going to church, as we know going to church, is that go to Christ. Follow Christ. The early church didn't have the opportunities that we have to meet like this. It's in secret, one or two at a time. And yet their walk with Christ was strong. And yet today we see an involvement in the church that has taken place over the years where people believe in Jesus Christ, but they use the church as the Lord, or in place of the Lord, and they just show up and participate as much as they can and go home. And their participation in church is their relationship with the Lord. And it isn't. It's participation with church. You know, it's when we're outside of the time together. The Lord is here. Where two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. We try to emphasize that we are here for Christ's sake. We enjoy our fellowship together, and but we're here for the Lord. We're here for that to be the focus. We learn about Him. We draw closer to Him. We worship Him. We pray to Him. But the whole focus is Christ. And I'm seeing more and more individuals and families, even young people, that are depending upon their relationship with the church to be their relationship with the Lord. And it's indirect. It's like it used to be before the Reformation, where people gave themselves to the church thinking that that's all they were supposed to do, that the church was the Lord's representative on earth, so if you're involved with the church, you're automatically involved with the Lord. That's not true. So Paul is expressing these blessings to us. They are spiritual. He's emphasizing to us that they are all that we need. We see verses 4 to 14 as being the plan of God. We saw verses 4 through 6, the provision of the Father in the election. Not that He has elected us to be saved, but He has elected us to be holy and without blemish before Him in His love. It's what He has elected for us to be, that is those of us who have believed, to be holy and without blemish before Him in His love. Secondly, He has created the adoption process for us, that we should become His children through the adoption process. Interesting, He's following the social customs of the Jews, in that it is the huiothesion, the person who's placed in the position of inheritor, that person gets the inheritance of the Father. So He's making it official and legal, that through the adoption process, we enter in not only to be His children, but also to receive the inheritance legally through this process. So then we saw in verses 7 through 12, the provision of the Son. We've got all three. We've got the provision of the Father. We have provision of the Son, verses 7 through 12. And then when we get to 13 and 14, it'll be provision of the Holy Spirit. But our third blessing, the first one under the Son, is redemption. We have been purchased. He has redeemed us through His blood. Our sins have been forgiven. And we now are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week the fourth thing, and the second thing under the Son, is wherein, that is in this grace, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, or perceptive understanding. So in God's grace, it's abounding towards us, and this grace is found in all wisdom and understanding. We'll get more into that today. In verse 9, the fifth thing that we want to see today, and still under the Son, the third thing, He abounded towards us, that is the grace, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which he has purposed in him, meaning in him, in himself. So this wisdom and understanding of God comes by way of revelation. God's wisdom and truth cannot be known by man in his own human efforts to seek this out. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul in the first 6 verses tells us, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation or administration of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." As I wrote before, in brief, "wherein when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Those things that were hidden in ages past have now been revealed by God's Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And through them, the church has been established. But Paul says it came to him by revelation. He himself had no human ability, even with his vast education, to come up with the truths of God. He says in Romans, or Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You can search for them in the human all you want to, but you cannot find them. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Literally, untraceable. You go out and look for traces, look for footprints, follow the path. You won't find any in the human. It's because God made it that way. I'm aware of the fact that, especially as you read through any of the Gospels, when you read through the parable of the sower, which is the main parable upon which all the parables are based, but I found it interesting that the Lord would give the parable, even with his disciples in the crowd. It was a mixed crowd. And after he finished giving the parable, his disciples came to him privately and said, "What does this mean?" And that is the method and way in which God ministers to his people. There are thousands, if not millions, of people around the globe today that are meeting for some form or way of church, where the scriptures are read and messages are given and things are taught. But unless God's Spirit opens up the Word to a person, they cannot know. And the disciples were the only ones in the crowd who, after Jesus finished with this parable, came to him and says, what does this mean? So he's not going to give the meaning of his Word just in a general presentation. It takes seeking it out and searching it out. And I trust that when we come together, that's what it's for. Let's find out what the Word says. There's always plenty of time for church anything else that we want to do. But let's find out what the Word says. Let's find out what God's Word means. It doesn't just come in a general message that comes to the general public. One must seek it out. And the Lord's Spirit draws us and gives us that desire to find out exactly what in the world did he mean when he gave that message this morning. and we seek it out. We seek out its meaning. And so it comes by revelation. It does not come by human effort or even human ability. It comes by a revelation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. God's Spirit has been given to us because God's Spirit is the only one that understands the things of God. Man in his human effort and human ability cannot understand them. We can understand them in religious terms, but that's not spiritual truth. That's forming concepts that we think the Bible is teaching and building a system around it, a religious system. But in reality, the Scriptures brings us to Christ. I think some of us will be disappointed that when we stand in the presence of the Lord, there'll be no Bible studies. There'll be no Bible. It'll be Christ. He is the Word. And I think that sometimes we get into the worship of the Bible, and we fill our head with biblical knowledge, and we like to debate with people or hammer them with biblical scriptures. But the question is, do you know the Lord? The Bible can be studied as a textbook, just like a textbook. And then go and find the group that agrees with you. And you've got your church. And you find that everyone else doesn't agree with you. So we have this truth that stares us right in the face. We can gather together for Bible study and for church and for fellowship all we want to, but if God's Spirit does not reveal the truth to us, we cannot know it. Even God's Spirit can minister to us on a certain day, and we say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. And he bring it to our remembrance later. That's happened in our ministry where someone wasn't even awake during the Bible studies. And yet, at a special time in ministering to other people, he was able to share with them the things that were said in study. What we hear today might not be for today, might be for tomorrow, might be for during the week. It might have to do with last week. Oh, that's what that was. Or just to know, general knowledge and understanding of the things of Christ. Maybe it's part of it's a piece to a puzzle. Something that God's teaching us step by step. To everyone, it's going to be different. But it must come by revelation. We must depend on the Lord. And it's very difficult. I've probably taught the Gospel of John about 12 times in its entirety. And yet, every time I go through it, it's like something different. A different picture of the whole overall picture. And see things that I know is there. In words, but he ministers a different side of the teaching, is things that he didn't reveal before. And so it doesn't make any difference how long you've studied the Bible or how long you have known the Lord. I've had one guy tell me, we were in the Gospel of John and in L.A., and he says, I've already been through that book. Well, I have too, but it's not just going through a book and knowing what's in it. It's having God's Spirit enlighten you, reveal the truth to you. And also we in the ministry have to realize that. If there's anything said that is of the Lord from the truth of his word, it's his Spirit. It's not us. However God wants to use it. Like I say, it might be for tomorrow, next week, last week, 4th of July, who knows? revelation. The revelation of God's Spirit is a special blessing to God's people. It is spiritual and it is in the spirit realm. It is not physical. It is not human. It is not even religious. And I find also that many people go to church out of frustration. They go there thinking, well, this is the place you go to get the Word of God, and you get enlightenment and revelation, and they leave frustrated. I mean, where else can I go? And they leave frustrated because God's Spirit didn't reveal anything to them or minister to them and meet their needs. It could also be that we give messages that have no substance. What's God going to use? Revelation is very important. Christ redeems us. He gives us a vision in verse 8. He helps us see the wisdom and the understanding of God. He helps us to understand life in dimension, to not just understand the physical, but understand the spirit world that's moving right here in our midst. If you ever have a chance, you've never seen them before, the Moody Bible Institute videos, they used to be videos, CDs now, whatever they are, DVDs, but they, from the science part of Christianity, and I still remember parts of some of the presentations about how that in a different molecular structure and a different realm, right here where we're sitting right here, there could be a train going right through us. Not even know it. Different dimension, different realm. And they were showing through the scientific methods of the different dimensions to life that we're not even aware of. And one thing that we're not aware of, and this is for every human being, is the spirit realm of Christ. Where Christ is, and the things of Christ. And again, it takes His Spirit, who's in the spirit realm, to enlighten us because we are not spiritual. We're human. And most of our understanding is from the human physical realm, the physical world that we live in. And so by God's blessing, He allows us to enter in, to see life, through understanding and His wisdom, and to have revealed to us the mystery, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The word mystery, mysterion, has to do with an initiation process. In other words, if you were to join a private club, and only those members in the club would be initiated to know the secret rites of that club. This is this word mystery. It takes initiation to understand what it is. You can't figure it out. You can't find it through human means. You have to be shown. There are religious groups that are like that, and different phases of their of the membership get to enter into certain phases of initiation into the secret truths of the Spirit. You know. That's not what the Scripture's talking about. In meaning, yes. In application, no. All of the things of God are a mystery. And God has revealed from creation all the way up to the coming of Messiah. But there's one thing that even the prophets of old, and as they prophesied, did not understand. And that is that, as he says in verse 6 of chapter 3, the mystery is that God would bring Jews and Gentiles together and make them one, and it would be called the church, the assembly, the body of Christ. That's why the Jews had trouble. How do we let the Gentiles in? It's like, you don't let them in. You can't even get in yourself unless you're born of the Spirit of God. That's something the Hebrew people wrestle with. Well, the Gentiles, they believe in Christ, so now they're a part of us. Who are you? Well, we're Hebrews, Jews. Do you believe in Jesus as Messiah? No. but, you know, you become one of us. Or there are even some, like we're studying in Paul's letters, there are even some Hebrew and Jewish people who believe in Jesus as Messiah, but they still follow Judaism and say that as a Gentile, you have to join Judaism and follow the Lord as a Jew. That's why Paul said in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And we're learning that in Romans 2 in our Tuesday night class, is that Paul is presenting that it's the same qualifications for Jew and Gentile both. The Jewish person cannot stand over here judging the Gentile. And I'll show you some materials this Tuesday night where down through history, the Hebrew and Jewish people feel like they are already saved. They are God's chosen people. They've been given the covenant and the promises of God. It's up to us as Gentiles to get caught up. But they're all saved. We saw Paul in Galatians chapter 2. He says, we who are of the Jews are not sinners of the Gentiles. The Jews don't even call themselves sinners. They're the chosen people. So you can imagine the tremendous ministry reaction that happened in the body of Christ after the Gentiles were being saved and Paul was saved himself, and he had to go back to the Jerusalem council and these groups that were following him around trying to correct him and say, no, you have to be Jewish. And Paul saying, no, you don't. There's no such thing in the body of Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Just as the Gentile has to be saved, so does the Jewish person. That's totally new to them. Talk about deception. Talk about dependency on religion for their salvation. And that's a blow to their pride. We're God's chosen people. Yes, you are. But you need to be saved. Or you're going to go to where God's chosen people shouldn't go. So it's by revelation. He made known unto us the mystery of his will, and it's based on according to his good pleasure. He wants to. He doesn't play games with his truth. He reveals them to those who have a heart for them. Not only do I feel a grief for a non-believer who is spiritually totally cut off from the spiritual things of God, but I also feel a burden and I feel bad for those who profess faith in Christ, who, because of their attitude and because of their lack of desire, God's just made it like he told Isaiah, you can open the book all you want to, but it's going to be like a closed book. You're not going to understand. And sometimes I have to pay attention to what God's doing instead of jumping out there and going, what are you guys talking about? That's a bunch of nonsense. And realize that, and we have to be careful too, is because part of God's judgment in the Old Testament was that you could open up God's word, but you wouldn't understand it. Again, approaching the word of God with humbleness, because I can open it up all I want to. I can read as many chapters per day as I want to. If God's Spirit is not enlightening me and revealing to me and ministering to me out of his word, then it's just a human religious function. And I'll get nothing out of it. I don't want the Lord to look at my heart and say, well, you're just putting in your time. You're just doing this out of duty. You can sit there and listen to the scriptures all you want to, and he not reveal his word to you. So both burden me. Non-believers that are totally cut off from the spirit realm and from spiritual truth in Christ, and the believer who is saved, but God says, you're just not interested. Because it does. It takes the Spirit of God to draw people. It takes the Spirit of God even to put a desire there. If he sees the condition of her heart, He'll draw us. He'll give us that desire. And he'll meet that desire with his Spirit. But if we're just putting in our time, go to church, go to fellowship, but our mind's on something else, it's up to him. That's why we have to walk humbly before our God, because we're totally dependent on him for all the things of Christ. Not only salvation, but revelation, enlightenment. It's all because he wants to. It's according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. He says in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, the word dispensation is our word economy, oikonomia, and it has to do with administration. That in the administration of the fullness of times, that is the fulfillment, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and things which are upon the earth. And so he is telling us here that after this administration of times has come to its completion, after all things have been fulfilled, at the end, what's going to happen is that he's going to gather together, or literally head up, all things, all of the things of Christ in one. Now, right now, both Jew and Gentile are being brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The rest of the world is not under the lordship of Christ, submitted, that is. One day, Philippians 2 says that everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it won't be for salvation. If you want to get into an in-depth detail of what's really going to happen, what does it mean to head up all things in Christ? It's going to happen in Hebrews chapter 2, the last few verses of that chapter. Right now, that's the process of heading things up in Christ. And even putting the Lord's enemies as a footstool for his feet. Everything is in relation to Christ. Respond to Christ. And one day, Christ will be over everybody, both believer and non-believer. And then the division between the sheep and the goats. But Hebrews chapter 2 says, and this is something that's beyond our understanding, but it's a factual statement, that all of those in Christ will be made one with him, and Christ is going to be made one with the Father, to where God and his people will be all one. I cannot fathom that. But there is a process taking place right now where people are responding and they are aligning themselves with the headship of Christ one way or the other. One day the whistle's going to blow, or the trumpet's going to sound, whichever. If you're a lifeguard, it's a whistle. If you're a musician, it's a trumpet. If you're Jewish, it's a shofar. Shofar, show good. That's what they say. So that's the mystery. He says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him that energizes all things after the counsel of his will. Here's what we have been predestined, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We'll get into those details next week, but the predestination there is not we have been predestined to be saved, but that we should be to the praise of his glory. He's designed it that way. That he has done, is doing, and will do everything. He saves us. He causes us to be a child through the adoption process so that we can have an inheritance. Study our inheritance next week. If you're not here, you do not qualify. but we study our inheritance. And all these things are given to us. By the time we're finished, we'll find out that we are so filled and protected and sealed by Christ that everything that is in Christ is in us. Period. If in my mind I cannot remember all these various blessings and how they apply, this one thing we can remember. We are co-inheritors with Christ. And whatever is of Christ is in me. Whatever is of Him is of me. I'm co-inheritors with Him. That's great. Heard about this man. Read about it over the internet, this homeless man that a private investigator tracked down because his brother had died and left him a pretty wealthy man. And he's been living on the streets in Utah, going from Salt Lake City to Ogden and back and forth living on the streets. So this private investigator was hired to find him and let him know he's rich. And I get to thinking about we as believers, you know, we're as a pilgrim, we're trying to make our way through this life. It's like the good news of Jesus Christ today just doesn't sound like good news unless you realize that the good news is that come and receive Christ and everything that is of Christ is yours. All that He is, you have Him in you, in His fullness. Everything that the Father has given to the Son, you are co-inheritors with Christ. We're rich people. It's just that, again, Satan keeps us so occupied in the physical realm. We don't understand how wealthy we really are. And as we finish these next few verses, we'll see just the depth of the wealth and riches of God that He has poured out upon us. Spiritually, we're pretty rich people. We just have to know what realm that blessing is in and function in it. Whatever we are in the physical, let it go. Let it play out. I like to tell people. They get all worried and, hey, just let the physical play out, you know? Concentrate on the Lord. Don't try to work hard at playing it out. Just let it go. Let it play itself out. You concentrate on Christ. That's where our wealth is anyway. And that wealth is going to continue throughout eternity. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. We ask You continue to, by Your Spirit, draw our attention to You in the spirit realm. Help us to understand our position in Christ. Help us to understand the wealth that You have poured out upon us by Your grace in the spirit realm, so that we might partake, so that we might be at peace and trust You and just let the physical life play out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.